Okay, so shear number two of our shear series obviously dovetails yesterday's shear where we spoke about hotel stealing, so on and so forth, and all that stuff, because this shear, entitled Selling Weapons to the PLO, Calling Cards to the 9/11 Terrorists, A Journey in Business Ethics, is going to tell you a little bit about my life and really what we ended off with our Shkafic piece of, if you start stealing even things that are negligible, you're going to be a steal. You're going to be somebody like that. And all of you in your life, in the next number of years, will start to experience a decision-making process. What should I be doing with in my life? And part of that decision-making process does have to do with, what type of person do I want to be? An honest or dishonest person. And I know it sounds a little bit crazy, but it's going to come to your mind. So, a little bit about myself. I wasn't always a rabbi. Yep. I went to Hafter. And I hear you. Please walk out now. Lived in the beautiful Five Towns. Was zoicha to have wonderful, amazing, Baruch Hashem, Arich HaShanim, parents who taught me the right path. My father very involved in learning. My mother involved in education and inspiration. So I had a very good upbringing, but I don't think in my wildest dreams I thought I would ever be a rabbi. And in fact, there are a few women that are here in camp who I went to school with or had some sort of relationship with. And one of them yesterday pointed out to me, she says, you know, if I would have thought 20 years ago that I would be calling you Rabbi Hartstein, that's the funniest thing in the world. Okay, you should go. So they were partly right, because what happened was is that when I graduated YU, I decided on the path of business. And I got very, very lucky. My first job out of Yeshiva University was with the Ministry of Defense of Israel. I worked in New York on 800 2nd Avenue. There is a purchasing mission where we purchased the $3.8 billion that is supposed to be spent, has to be spent on U.S. products given from America to Israel. Every year, there's a purchasing agent, about 300 workers. And unfortunately, or fortunately for me, I should say, and that sounds really wrong, but a few months before we were hired, there was a gentleman by the name of Rami Dotan who was stealing money from the purchasing mission, the Ministry of Defense, by getting kickbacks from companies like GE under the table. And America got really upset because it's their money, and they made recommendations that they had to adhere to. And one of them was that they would hire U.S. citizens to take over the process of purchasing, which to Israel was the worst possible thing based on security and things of that nature. So they didn't know what to do. And finally, the head of the mission said, wait a minute, I have make idea for you to do this thing. Because he cheated on his test and he didn't know how to speak English. And he said, why don't we go to YU? Yeshiva University is nice, orthodox, wonderful people, but they're also interested in Israel. So we were hired. I faked my exam, pretending like I knew Hebrew because I did it with an accent. They said, they started off by saying, hello, we would like to speak in Hebrew with you. Is this okay for you? I'm like, oh, you're Moroccan? I'm like, and that was great. So I got the job. So it was an amazing experience because it really felt like you're helping Klal Yisrael, really, purchasing all different types of things, most of which I cannot tell you right now. I could, but I would have to kill you. Things like, M16s and Hummers and all these different fun things. And then, this was shortly after Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. Netanyahu had become prime minister. A very tense time, by the way, in the office. Everybody was very anti. They were big on the Rabin government, for Perez, and so on and so forth. And surprisingly to everyone, Bibi Netanyahu signed the deal with a PLO, now called the Palestinian Authority, the PLO headed by Yasser Arafat, Yimach Shemo, who would give away almost all of Hebron. Almost came very close to giving away Kever Rachel, unfortunately Kever Yosef. And as you know today, what is called, those area A and C and all that stuff. In the agreement, they agreed that they would establish a police force, not an army, but a police force. Police force needs weapons. The irony would be that those weapons would be coming from Israel. So Israel would be supplying weapons to later be used to kill their citizens. This request was made. The U.S. government said, we will give you the M16s. We will give them to you. All you need to do is write a letter requesting it as like a whole formal thing. So it was 5:30 on a Monday night. The office closes for security reasons at 6 p.m. And my boss comes to me and says, Daniel, I need for you make for me to something. I'm like, what? Say it in Hebrew, man. And he said, I need you to write a letter, because they didn't know how to write English. And if anybody knows, my English is not amazing. But to them it was. And I was going to be the one who wrote the letter to William Cohen, right? In the Department of Defense, the Secretary of Defense of the United States, requesting hundreds and hundreds of M16s. And I'm sitting at the desk and everybody's around me. And they're like, this is what you want to say. Dear the Presidency, Excellency. And I'm like, oh, dude, let me just write the letter, okay? You don't know what you're saying. Fine. So I write the letter. And I'm in the middle of the letter. And I stop. And I said, I'm really sorry, I can't continue. They said, what do you mean you can't continue? You must go. I'm like, I can't. I have an ethical dilemma. One day, I'm going to put my grandchild on my lap. And I'm going to say, I want to tell you a story about your Saba. Remember all those people that died and continue to be murdered by Palestinian terrorists? Your Saba had what to do with that, because he gave them weapons back in 1996. What a great Saba. You have a great Saba. I said, I can't do it. I'm sorry. So the director of the mission looked at me and he said, Shkoyach. He didn't say Shkoyach. He said, you realize that by you not agreeing to write this letter, you are going to be fired. I've been there for like a few months. I said, yeah, I recognize that. This is the decision I'm making. Have a nice day. And I walked out of there. Can't say I felt so good about myself. And I decided to do what any good, upstanding Jewish guy would do the next morning. I went back to work, pretending like nothing happened. And I walked into work. Surprisingly, my security clearance still worked. My card worked. And my boss, of course, said, Daniel, what are you doing here? I make fire you. I'm like, yes, you make fire me, but we put out fire today. And we sat down and we spoke. And he told me, you know, I could be tried for treason and give me all these little stupid things. I'm like, first of all, I'm not a citizen of Israel. Second of all, this isn't the army. It's the Ministry of Defense. And it worked out in the end. But it was a test in ethics. And that is the first of the sources. And I need your help here. And this is something, if you want, you can do over Shabbos with your guys. A very easy, two easy Gemaras. I want you to look at the Gemaras and tell me the problem with the Gemaras. Source number one, Gemara Shabbos. Lamed Aleph. Amar Rava. Bishasha machnisim adam ledin. When you go up to the pearly gates after 120, some of you will be a little bit earlier because you don't come to shir. And it'll be... They'll be asking you a bunch of questions. You came late. What do you want me to do? I do not wish death upon you. I wrote that in my text. Okay. And he's going to say like this. God's going to ask. Amar lo. Someone's going to ask. Nasa v'nasa be'emuna. Were you honest in your business dealings? All before Shem say, that's what it means. Were you osik be'emuna? Emuna means talking about business. Number two, kavei itim la'Torah. Did you set a long time to learn Torah? Asakta piri rivya. Did you have children? Sipita the Yeshua. Did you long for Mashiach coming? V'chulu v'chulu. Okay? Let's review. What's the first question Hashem asks? Business. Were you honest in business? Look at the second source, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Daf Zayin. The Amar Rav Noy says, Ein techilas dino shel adam, nidon ela b'divrei Torah. The first question that God is going to ask you before the big movie that you're going to watch, before it starts, is going to be what? God's going to ask you, were you honest in your business dealing? What's the problem with these two Gemaras? What's the problem, Rabbi Yisai? Let's go. Easy stuff, two Gemaras. What's the problem here? Come on. What? It's different. One Gemara tells us he's going to ask you about business dealings. The other Gemara says he's going to ask you about your Torah learning is the first question. Which one is the first question? Is it, are you honest with your business dealings? Or were you Isaac and Tyra? Which one is it? Furthermore, let's say it was business dealings. Are you kidding me? That's what's important to God, is the first question? Tyra! There's nothing more important than Torah. Talmud Torah Kenegi Kula. Do you have an answer?
Didn't they say that it's like an example of a question if you apply the Torah you learn to your
everyday? That's not fair. You can't give me the right answer and now this year's over and now we have nothing to do. Shkoyach! He's right. I think this is what you're saying. I'll strengthen it a bit. Maybe what the Gemara is saying is exactly that. Yeah, of course the first question is going to be about your Torah learning. That's why Hashem put you on this earth. If you didn't know it, newsflash. God put you on this earth to learn His Torah and to do His mitzvahs. That's your mission. It's not really your whole mission. Don't worry, I'll tell you a little bit more about your mission. But it's to be a good Jew. That's Torah. But it doesn't make sense for you to be a big Jew, a good Jew, and cheat in business. They don't go together. It's like a weird thing. You learn the halakha. You know, imagine, right, you're sitting in the base medrash and you're steiging away and you're learning with your chavrus and I love, like my favorite thing, right? You go into a real base medrash and they're screaming at each other. And it's not screaming. You know that. You know the story that when the Panovich Yeshiva, this is a true story, Panovich Yeshiva, so the Koreans came. They came from South Korea because they said they don't understand how the Jews are so smart. So it was Machadish, one of the professors was Machadesh that it's because of Gemara, the Talmud. The Talmud makes them smart. So they decide they're going to go on a mission to Israel, and they're going to go to one of the top yeshivas. So I don't know why they chose. They chose Panovich, right? They don't want to go to KBY. I don't know. Shraga, I don't know. They didn't want to get, I don't know. They decided to go there. So they go there. There's a video of this. And they get there, and they go, oh, thank you. How long are you doing? Yeah. And they go there, and they're sitting and learning, and they're screaming it up. And they're like, what the heck? What's going on? Why are we? What are you screaming for? What's going on here? And so they explain to them, this is not screaming, this is love. This is Torah, Milchamash Torah. It's beautiful, it's amazing, it's wonderful. So you're screaming with your chavrusa, and what are you talking about? Kibud Av V'Aim. And you're fighting over a Tosfos in Kedushin. What's Kavod versus Yira about standing for your father? Does it apply today or not? And all of a sudden, who walks in? Your father walks into the basement. I haven't seen my son in a long time. And he walks into the basement. And you're sitting. Your father comes over to you, right? Imagine this. Your father comes over to you. He goes, Shalom Aleichem, my son. I'm learning now. Give me a second. You're learning Hilchos Kibud Av V'Aim. So maybe that's what the Gemara is saying here. Are you kidding me? You were learning Choshen Mishpat, the halachas, yesterday. You heard a shiur yesterday. You heard a shiur about this, and you're taking out on your table. Everybody's got cereal, and they're eating cereal in the shiur. I just told you you can't do that, and now you're doing it. You're not, I don't care that you're learning. It's not worth anything to me. And that's exactly what it says. Just skip to number four for a second, the Eli Rabba. It's quoted a number of Rishonim say this. The Eli Rabba is going to quote the Rush. And he writes, Kisholim Oso B'Tchilas Dino. It says, the Gemara in Shabbos, which is our first Gemara, Hai, Disholim Kodim Divrei Torah. Shemati B'Shem Zikni Agoin Me'arosh. De'im Ein Maiso Matam Shalom Be'emuna Limud HaTorah Huchil Hashem. Your Torah is worthless. I don't want it. It's nothing to me, God says. Because what is the point of you learning? To lead him to Maisa. To lead a person to do the mitzvahs in the proper way. I don't have the answer to this question, but I remember once in Shir, somebody asked Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, what's a gadol? What do you consider to be a gadol? A gadol ador. What's a gadol ador? So Rav Aaron said, it's very hard for me to tell you nowadays who's considered to be gadolim or gadolim. We had Rav Moshe Feinstein, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. What was unique about them? What was unique is that you spoke to them. It didn't matter what color your shirt was or your yarmulke or if your tzitzis were over your beged or not or you wore your tzitzis. They spoke to everybody. They were what we call colorblind in the sense of they didn't care who you were and what you were. An amazing thing. There was no political agenda. I once went to a bracha, maybe I shouldn't say who it was. Maybe I'll say anyway. I went to B'nai Brak. We went there to visit Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the great Gadol. My friend had a priority pass to go in. He got a, everybody's got a zach. His grandson gives a shir to his brother. Anyway, we got speed pass. There's a long line. Anybody's ever been there? A long line down the steps, around it up. Everybody's waiting for a chayim. And we waited outside for like a minute. We called the guy, and the guy says, "Oh, you too, come right up." I'm like, "Woo!" Right? It's the first time I don't fly business class or anything. It was great. I go all the way in, and guess what happened? Close the door. Yechidus with Rav Chaim, except for one small problem. He wasn't there. So he's sitting in his study, and he's at a wedding. So we waited an hour, and he finally came. So my friend had a bunch of different shilas for him. And at one point, Rav Chaim speaks very, very low. It was hard to understand what he said. And he said, "Are you Talmidim of my grandson? I'm just making up Usher." And they all started laughing. And we didn't know what was going on. And they go, no, it's we're Talmidim of the other son, grandson. And so what's going on? So he said, he was kind of making fun of you because he saw that you were clean shaven. He assumed Usher is actually a Rav in a Baal Tshuva yeshiva. So he assumed you must be Baal Tshuva because who's clean shaven now? Who from person's clean shaven? Now, I don't mean it as a, I'm not sure I'm saying anything negative about Chaim, but that's the world that he lives in. But imagine a gadol is someone who, it doesn't matter how much Torah you learn, that's not the point here. The point is, how do you talk to people? How do you have a, that's what the Gemara here is saying. And in fact, if you look at source number 3, this is a deleted, this is from the Shulchan Aruch, Hilchos Beis HaKnesset, Kufnun Vav, Achar Kach, which is, what is a person supposed to be doing his day? Listen to this. It says he davens. He should go over to work. This Shulchan Aruch has been taken out of old Kolel's. They ripped this out of the Shulchan Aruch. He should work. For any Torah learning that doesn't come with a job, it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to kioni. It's going to lead to being poor. How are you going to make money? Okay, nowadays they're lucky because they support it. They go around and collect money. Visa vita mimuna. It's how it leads to maisa. There's a story about a gentleman that goes to the Chofetz Chaim, and he asked the Chofetz Chaim for a bracha. And he says, "What do you want a bracha for?" And he said, "I was Rav for many years, and I find it very difficult to be Rav with all the shilas and all these things. It's hard in my avodas Hashem." He says, "Okay, what are you doing now?" He says, "I'm going into the business world." So the Chofetz Chaim apparently laughed, chuckled, and he said, "What do you think? That's easy? That's the real world. Shilas come up all the time in the business world." So I told you the PLO story. So I'll tell you the second story, the 9/11 terrorists. So after a few years of working in the Ministry of Defense, they recognized it was a dead-end job, as they call it. Because I was at this level, which was the next level, was a director of the mission, or an assistant director. They were elected positions. You had to be in the Ministry of Defense for like 20 years. So I was never going to go anywhere. It was the dot-com era, just as things started to get hot in the internet. And they joined a company called Nepiphone as they were going public. And I worked there in international sales. I remember 9/11 quite well. And actually, interestingly enough, I was on my way to work going on the New Jersey Turnpike. On the left, those that remember, you can see the Twin Towers. And I was driving, I promise you this is true, it was at 8:30 something in the morning. I had a meeting because we were meeting with this company from Ghana. All these people from Ghana were coming. It was an early meeting, so I had to be there early. And I see one of the towers at that point, one of the towers had just been hit by the plane. And I see the towers on fire. People are pulled over to the side and looking. And I was listening to JM in the AM, and I said if it was something important, obviously he would get on and say something, and he did. So I'm sure it was just like, you know, there's a little fire, big deal, I'm not going to listen to it. But so unfortunately, I lost my trust in JM and the AM, and I turned on the regular news, and at that point, they were saying, oh, it was a little bit of a commuter, it was a small jet, and they didn't know what was going on then. And I pulled into work, and as I pulled into work, 520 Broad Street, top parking lot, you could see, and Mamish saw the second plane go in. I knew right away it was a terrorist attack. And so I went into work, and these people from Ghana, which is probably funny, you know, in Africa, were like, it's no big deal, this happens to us all the time, you know, it happens all the time, it's terrorist attacks all the time in Ghana. It's fine, fine. So we started the meeting, actually. There was one guy there who was like, he was in the offices in New York, and he's like, I really hope it wasn't something serious. My brother works in the, in, you know, World Trade Center. Again, I know it's very hard for you guys to understand this, because like, there's no social media then. And then all of a sudden, we hear screaming. I think it was 10:30. One of the buildings came down. And then there was like, everybody's like, okay, that's it. The meeting's, we're out of here. Everybody went home. A day later, when we got back to work, maybe 2-3 days later, it was like work was closed for a day or two. We get a visit from the FBI. I get called into an office with their CEO and somebody else. And they said that we've been looking through different clues and so on and so forth. Muhammad Atta, one of the chief terrorists, had an account with Netophone. He was using our phone services to call the other terrorists. Why? Because it was the beginning of something called internet telephony, calls over the internet. You guys know it today, you know, things like Skype and things like that. And he thought it was a way he wouldn't be caught. They caught him. I mean, they didn't catch him because he's dead now. And they wanted all the records. So this is not such an easy legal thing. I don't know if you remember from way back when the SEN, right? SEN, I forgot what it was called. The terrorists, SEN. Thank you. The terrorists, they had iPhones, and Apple didn't want to give out the information. So we were a nice Jewish company. We were more than happy to send the information. That night, I said, you know what? I mean, I'm not obviously, I don't work for the FBI, nor am I, you know, I watch all these shows, so I'm obviously quite qualified to be an FBI agent. I started researching the other names. Maybe they also had accounts. And guess what? I found out that many of the other terrorists also had accounts, which the FBI, I guess, missed or they didn't care about. And I was like, whoa. Because, you know, when the guy leaves, what does he do? He gives you his card. If you have any other questions, here's a card. I use this card all the time when I get pulled over. I'm like, yo, yeah, special agent, you know, Jim Parazino. They're like, you're Italian? Yeah, forget about it. So the question was, should I pick up the phone and call him? Which is against the privacy rules that we have as a company, because he did not subpoena us to give the information, and I'm giving him information that's private information. Okay, these are the terrorists. It's an ethical question. So obviously, I didn't even for a second think about it. Like, yeah, okay, I'm violating, quote, technically the law, but maybe saving people's lives, maybe, no qualms about it. Again, because ultimately there's an ethical question that's going to come up after 120 years. Who are you? What are you? And of course, this relates to source number 5. This is what I'd like you to look at together with your students, your campers tomorrow, asking them this question. This is what we did yesterday, so we won't go over it so much. But the question of, ki achar pulaso nimshas levavos. When you follow the ways of your actions, your heart follows you. And Hashem wants, God wants you to be someone whose actions are positive and will make you into a positive person. And your core is not ethical. Even if, by the way, people see you one way. I remember when I was interviewing for a job, it was with a friend of mine. It was working in a certain business. And a guy came up to me and he said to me, hey, let's say the guy's name is Chaim. He goes, you know Shul Chaim. But Chaim in the office, whoa. He's totally different. He's a shmo. The guy's like, not, like you wouldn't think that he was the same guy. Comes to Shul, hey, Shalom Aleichem, Daniel Hartstein. And you come into the office, the guy's horrible. Spoke a little bit last night about cursing in the work, right? All of a sudden, this guy becomes a different guy. He comes into work, and he's cursing all of a sudden. He doesn't curse in his house. He thinks that's the way. No. The Rebbeinu Shalom wants you to act the same way you would act in a Beis Medrash, or you're filling on, is the same way when you're in the workforce. Okay. Once in a while, you lose yourself. You say, okay, but Who are you? Are you an ethical person? Says the Minchas Chinuch, as we read yesterday, the reason why there's so many Zikaron Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim is because Mitzrayim was that ultimate reminder of God being in everything that we do. And when the going gets tough and it appears like, oh my God, yeah, he's there. In Mirz Hashem, you should never, ever, ever have to experience this, but you probably will. And that is losing your job. And when you lose your job, it is the ultimate test in Emunah of Hashem. Because you don't have a job. And for some reason, the society we live in, people come up to you like you're developmentally disabled after you lose a job. Hi, how are you? I heard about your job. Don't worry about it. You'll get another job. You're like, thank you. Right? Like you're something special. You just lost your job. Big deal. There's actually a psychology around this. How a person should react after they lose their job. Some people don't like to tell people something. But some people say that what you're supposed to do is you tell everyone about it. I'm not embarrassed. This is life, right? You know, my parents were teachers. They're in the same job, and my father's in the same job for many, many years. So it's hard, you know, when you're the same, this doesn't exist anymore. People changing jobs every few years. It's quite normal. But when you lose that job, there's the test of Emunah. There it is, right? A person has a lot of time now in his hands. He doesn't have a job. So now as he say, well, now I'm free. So now I'm going to sit and learn Torah. I'm going to be like, God's so mean to me, I'm going to be mean to him and not learn his Torah. Like, Hashem, you know, is getting punished for that, kiviyachol. The other area is how you act. And if you turn over the side, I'm going to give you a few examples. Beautiful Rambam here. You can use this Rambam tomorrow because it's in English as well. The Rambam in Hilchos Deos, Perek Bet, Halacha Vav says, Asur la'adam lahanig atzmo b'divrei chalkot v'pitui. A person is permitted to act in a smooth tongue and luring manner. V'lo yiyya echad v'peh v'echad b'leiv. Don't be a faker. That you talk one thing, but in your heart, you really know another thing. Right? We do this all the time. It's called Gnevas Das. You go up to a person and go, hey, Lent! How are you? I miss you so much. Oh my God, how are you doing? Can you come for Shabbos? Guess what? Right before Lent came to me, Noor said to me, oh, by the way, Lent's away for Shabbos. I knew you were away, and I mean, so my heart and it's exactly what we said in the Mishnah Sechina, right?
Ella, my favorite line here, Tocho Kibaro. His inside and his outside should match each other. What you talk is what you believe in your heart. Okay, I admit, Rabbi Isai, you shouldn't always be like this. What do I mean? There are certain times where you have to be a certain way. It's 100% mutter, especially when it comes to Mitzvah Shem when you get married, right? When you come down, when your wife comes down, she goes, so how do I look? You have less than a split second to answer that. For if you don't answer it right away, what we call in Hebrew mitlabet, you're done, my friend. And are you supposed to be honest? What if your wife doesn't look good? And you say to her, well, you could lose a few pounds, honey. Or are you going to the circus? Why are you wearing so much makeup, right? You don't say those type of things. So their Gnevas Das might be mutter. But in general, you should be an honest person. That's what we're about. I would prefer, since we're just about out of time, if you don't mind, I know it's going to be a cliffhanger, but I'd like to do the rest of the sources, Mirz Hashem, on Sunday, because it's going to open up a whole new halachic topic with kind of who we are and what we are as people. So let's just summarize what we did until now. I hope it's okay with everyone. I mean, I don't really care if you think it's okay or not. So if you can, you could take the sheets with you. I mean, I could make more copies. Because I want you to do this on Shabbos, especially this Minchas Chinuch, and you'll decide exactly how to do it, because I know some of the bunks are just combining with each other, but somebody should know who's in charge of this so that you can do it. But please, if you can, bring the sheets. But just let's summarize for a moment. Number one, I'm a tzaddik. Ethical challenges, you will all have them. You have to try your best. And I'll be honest with you, there were times where I didn't succeed in the ethical challenge. One example of that. I mean, not such an ethical, but we received a bill from a company that used to be pretty important in the day, but now it's very important in Guilford, New York. And that's AT&T, the only company that works here. So we got an invoice from AT&T when I was working at Netophone, and they made a mistake on the bill. It was something like, instead of charging us 25 cents a minute for a location, they charged 2.5 cents. It was a $100,000 mistake. And we received the invoice, and I was the happiest guy in the world. And I thought, obviously, I'm going to go to the COO and tell him how I caught this mistake, and I just saved him $100,000. Shkoyach, give me 10%. So I go into his office, and I said to him, "You're not going to believe this. Blah, 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 hold on." And he looks at me, and he's like, "What are you saying? We didn't gain $100,000. I'm like, "Yeah, exactly. We didn't gain it. I gained it. No, no, no." He said, "It's not our money. It's stolen money." He says, "Listen, Daniel, at the end of the day," and he was much older than I was, he says, "it's going to come back to us. AT&T is going to realize the mistake they made. And you're right. Legally, they'd probably be like, well, it's over the 30 days. We didn't dispute it. You get the money. But you know what? You are not an honest company. We don't want to deal with you anymore. You knew about the mistake." He says, "You got to call them right now. You got to tell them they made a mistake." I'm like, "What?" Okay, Tos Akum. Chil Hashem. Maybe the kid Tainu wasn't a Chil Hashem. That's an ethical challenge that I didn't pass. I thought right away, oh, and it wasn't even my money. It was the company's money. The Rebbeinu Shlomo is going to ask you after 120 years, the first question is, were you honest with business dealing? Did you take the Torah that you learned, and did you go to the business world? You know, the joke about the guy who davens in the morning in a shul, and he wraps up his tefillin, and he says, "God, I'm leaving now. Don't bother me until I come back later for Mincha or Ma'ariv. I'm going to the business." That's different, Daniel. "Don't bother me now. I'll be back here in this room. This is the Kaddish room. But don't go there." I used to go on a train with a guy. It was so weird. He was a very, very hush of a person in the business world. And he didn't wear a yarmulke in his company, which is, we can discuss that. Something that certainly in the olden days was quite common. But he wouldn't put his yarmulke on from when he got on the train. I don't know how I did this. I decided to have the chutzpah to ask him one day. He's a nice, firm guy. I promise you this is true. Some days, without his yarmulke on, he would open up Daf Yomi and start learning Daf Yomi. And it bothered the heck out of me. So I went up to him and said, "Can I ask you a question? Why did you wear a yarmulke?" Like, I get it, in the office. He's like, "It's very simple." He says, "You know, when I'm in the office," I explain to him why he doesn't wear a yarmulke. He's a different type of person. He doesn't want to cause a chel. Okay. He says, "But sometimes I forget." And I came into the office, because I've been doing this for 30 years. And I walk into the office and I'm like, "Dude, what's on your head?" He forgot. So okay, he had a low plug. I don't think it was the right thing. But he was kind of saying, "I'm a different guy in the office." Gemara says, "No, you can't be that person." El Yerabba says, "It's worthless, your learning." Can you imagine that? You learn for hours and it's worthless. In Mirtz Hashem, what we'll do on Sunday, the continuation of this, is that we'll see Mamash Halacha L'maisa. I want to discuss with you, maybe this will lead to something called Geneva Das, but the concept here of how a person has to be ethical in his life, and some really practical examples that maybe sometimes happens, like the guy that, you know, walks into the store with no intention of buying something. Are you allowed to do that? Are you allowed to be a salesperson and oversell an item, or sell an item to somebody who actually doesn't want the item, but you know you can convince him, right? So, you know, you get on the phone with an old person, you're like, "Forget about it, I can convince him of anything." Are you allowed to do that? There's a company, we don't have a TV in my house. So I get very excited when I go to a place and there's TV. I don't watch TV normally. So I noticed, I was at my sister's house, and on top of that, so I can't sleep at all. I have jet lag problems. So I'm up at like 5 in the morning, and I turn the TV on. And I believe it was something like 15 channels, okay, it's a lot of channels, but 15 of the channels had this infomercial, something called LifeLock. LifeLock is this product that protects you against identity theft, but it was all geared towards old people. And they all had old people that go, "I don't want my name to be taken away," you know, like, but they feed it on them. Is that mutter? Are you allowed to be a salesperson for that? To convince people of that? So Mirtz Hashem, we'll do that. In Mirtz Hashem, Sunday. I look forward to being together with you on Shabbos, and Mirtz Hashem, we should be zeicha to continue inspiring our wonderful campers.